Wow, just the athletic ability to do something like that is pretty impressive. I made a big pot of chili, beer, bacon, lima beans, chocolate, cinnamon, all kinds of good stuff in it. And I've just been in the mood to make soups lately, I guess. But you know, with the turning of the weather, guys, I don't know, do any of you other married guys face this problem? This is a very real problem for some of us. So guys, be warned, watch out. You know, I have a very sweet wife, but for some reason, she takes great delight in creating pockets of cold. All right, so God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them, but it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. If you are a person who listens to God, if you've built your life around trying to listen to God and obeying God's commands, it is inevitable. It's as inevitable as the love of God that you are going to enter into that rest of God. So the question I have that I want to ask this morning is, if you got one of those handouts, and whoever is more studious in taking notes and has a pen, give this sheet to them. And I'm going to read through just these questions that I put together as a way for us to be reflective and just have a moment of heart check. And if you don't really care about this, just sit there quietly, and I'm going to invite you, if you want to, just close your eyes to think about these. And at any time I read one of these questions and something sparks with that question, circle that particular question. Circle that question, and then I want you to come back to those questions later on when you're alone, and I need you to talk to the Lord about them. We have so much that we are invited to reflect on, and we can learn from our experiences, but a lot of times we miss growth opportunities because we're so busy and we're so distracted that we just let opportunities go right past us, and we don't really pay attention very closely to the realities of the heart. So that first question I'll ask is this. Just relax. Take a nap if you need to, if you're not interested. Close your eyes now if you want. Do you know the things that keep you from having a good night's sleep? Do you drink caffeine in the evenings? What have you been eating and drinking? What have you been putting into your body? Is it healthy? Do you have lots of screen time in the evenings? What kind of images do you look at? What kinds of sounds are you listening to? What do you allow your thoughts to dwell on? Are you physically active during the day or sedentary? Are you anxious? What are you anxious about? Do you worry a lot? What do you worry about? Are you stressed? Are you depressed? What has you wound up so tight? What do you think about when you lay in bed and can't sleep? Are you facing temptations? Do you have sin in your life? Do you give in to habitual sin regularly? Have you confessed your sins? Have you wronged someone? Do you carry unforgiveness towards someone? Do you pray regularly? Do you ask God to show you your sin? Do you ask God to reveal your heart and your desires to you? Do you pray to God to reveal barriers to you, to show you what is keeping you from drawing near to God and entering into His rest? How often do you read your Bible? Do you have a quiet time with God built into your daily schedule? You know, my desire is to really be a help to you. And if we're not thinking about these things, if we just come and we're here for a little bit and we don't ponder these things during the week and we don't keep trying to meditate on the Word and think about the condition of our heart, we're missing great opportunities. You know, sometimes more important than the answers that we think we have are the questions that we're asking. Are you asking the right questions from God and about your life? All right. So much of our progress in the spiritual life comes down to our ability to reflect on what's happening inside of us. But now let's dig into our text for this morning, where the sermonator turns his conversation on rest into an interesting direction. It's interesting to me, because think about this context of rest. Now he goes on in the end of chapter 4 to say these words, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." This is a great verse. Most of us, you heard this verse before? We love this verse. It's a great verse. We love to pull this verse out of Hebrews, and we put it on our memory verse list. We hear it all the time. We refer to it all the time. It's a great verse. But I don't know how many of us have considered why this verse is sitting here in this place. Why this verse about the Word of God in the context of a discussion about rest? A discussion about the hardness of human hearts and about our inability to enter into rest. And then it says these amazing things about the Word of God. Why here? And I don't know that I can answer that question fully, but I would think because our ability to enter the rest of God is directly tied to our obedience, the Scriptures tell us. And when it comes to obedience, we all tend to play ignorant, or we pretend to be holier than we are sometimes. Oh, was I doing something wrong? Well, no one told me about that. You know, we tend to self-justify in our minds. And I know this is going to be a shock to some of you, but did you know that sometimes even good church people wear masks? I know that that's a very scary, disturbing thought. You try to manage an image that you have it all put together. You try to manage an image of self-sufficiency. I've got this. I'm doing great. Thank you very much. No, I'm fine here. You take care of yourself. You go do your thing. And sometimes we're quick to notice other people's shortcomings, even while we're largely blind to our own garbage. Sometimes we truly don't know the ways that we're in rebellion against God. And that's why we have to pray to God sometimes, "Will you show me my sin?" That's a dangerous prayer, and it's a wonderful prayer. And it's a prayer that opens you to all the growth that God desires to give you in the power of His Holy Spirit. Sometimes we truly don't know how we are in rebellion against God. But the problem is, we're also quite happy a lot of times to just remain ignorant of what God wants in certain situations. We don't want the responsibility of clear answers from God sometimes. And we allow certain things to persist in our lives that we ignore, and they keep us distant from God. They keep our hearts away from God. And that's a real problem for us. We don't make the effort necessary to find the things that are keeping us distant from God. And the truth is, God cannot be mocked. A man or a woman reaps what they sow. He sees you as you truly are. But in his infinite love and mercy, God gives us various means to cut through the lies, various means to cut through the fog, the confusion, all the baloney, to cut through the excuses that we make, to cut through all the ways that we fake it, to cut through and call our bluff. And that is the power of the Word of God. The Word of God has the power to cut through all of your games of image management, all your games of self-deception. The Word of God always has the ability to cut through your baloney, all your excuses, and all your bluffs in order to show you the reality and the truth of how things really are. The Word of God has that power. And that's why the Sermonator says that this word is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. Two-edged swords. Means it cuts both ways, right? It can cut coming and it can cut going. And you may have a whole list of enemies that you plan to mow down with the Word of God and the sword of the Spirit. But eventually, that sword, it's going to come back, and it's going to cut you in ways that maybe you didn't plan on or anticipate. Things that aren't supposed to be there. Things that are ill-formed and ill-fitting. And so, you know, if you're kind of liberal in your approach to things and loosey-goosey on the things of God, I'm just going to do the things that sound good to me and sound right, the Word of God is going to come and it's going to slice through your house of idols, and it's going to put your baloney up in your face. Or if you're more coming from a more legalistic kind of Pharisaic mindset, eventually the Word of the Lord is going to come, and it's going to cut toward you as well. And eventually you will learn that the measure you use is the measure that you receive. God cannot be mocked. And one of the reasons why Jesus was so hated by the scribes and the Pharisees, so hated by the most religious people, is because he routinely used their own words against them. They thought they knew, and they thought they understood these words. These were their words. And they had to learn, and some of them never learned, that they weren't really their words, they were his words. And Jesus always used those words in such a way that their hearts were revealed. And when things that weren't supposed to be there, they were put to shame and they were embarrassed. Jesus was able to use the scriptures in such a way that hearts of people were always revealed. Now this phrase, the word of the Lord is alive and powerful. Let me say a word about that. It's no accident that this discussion about the Word of God is part of a section where we are listening to the Holy Spirit speak. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And then the Holy Spirit in that quote talking about the entering into the rest of God. See, this Word of God that is alive and powerful. We read about that other places in Scripture as well. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion, and stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Or the old NIV that says, keep on praying for all the saints. So the Sermonator and then Paul in Ephesians, they're showing us the reason why the Word of God is so powerful, the reason why prayer is so powerful. It is because the Holy Spirit resides in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit resides in the prayers of God's people. And if you let Him, and you invite Him in, and you humble yourself before the Lord, the Holy Spirit will come to visit you as well. That's the promise of being born again in water and the Spirit, of that journey of baptism and becoming a disciple of Jesus. That you have the potential to become a temple of the living God as Jesus is enthroning Himself in human hearts. There is an inherent power in the words of Scripture that make your Bible unique compared to every other work of literature out there, because the Spirit of God uses these words to transform lives and change lives. And there are a lot of great works of literature out there, a lot of great works of poetry, but I've never known a work of Shakespeare to heal a broken marriage. But I've seen the Word of God do that all the time. The Word of God has the power to make an addict clean. The Word of God has the power to make a pervert pure. The Word of God has the power to make a proud man humble. The Word of God has the power to make the stubborn and the hard-hearted become soft and gentle. That is the power of this Word that is given to us. God inhabits the Scripture in such a way that it grows our faith and cuts through all of our self-deception and all of our baloney. And it brings us to a place where we recognize, I need a Savior. I can't do this myself. I need help. What about this distinctions that are being made in this last part of this verse between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow? It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Well, what is the difference between your soul and your spirit? We tend to use those words almost interchangeably, but in the Scriptures they show that they're not synonymous, not completely the same. And the Sermonator doesn't take the time here to explain what that difference is. He's just saying that there is a difference. And you know where it can find that? The Word of God is able to cut that line and knows where that line is. Your soul is the depths of you, the deepest part of you. It's the integration of the fullness of who you are. Your spirit has more to do with your will and your desires, and it is our spirit is revealed in the things that we desire. His point here, though, is that these are hidden things. This is the deepest part of you, your soul and your spirit. And you don't even know all the mystery of the deepest part of you is what's being said here. Between joint and marrow. Well, that now it's something physical. We know what joints are and we know what marrow is. But there's still something that's largely hidden and mysterious about them. We don't usually see that stuff. Melissa saw some of hers recently with her surgery. But it's not, we like that part to be hidden. We know it physically exists, but we don't like it out there exposed where it can be seen. But God's word is like a scalpel that's able to get into those hidden places and reveal those hidden places. What about your innermost thoughts and desires? Your innermost thoughts and desires. Not only are our innermost thoughts and desires hidden, we do our very best to make sure that these things are always hidden. We keep a tight lock on these things. We don't talk about our deepest thoughts. We don't talk about our secret longings and desires. Even among fellow Christians, there are things that we don't talk to each other about, that we have to be wise and discerning about. Among close friends, there are things that we don't talk about with each other. There are things that parents don't talk about with their children, and children don't talk about with their parents. Even in a Christian marriage, the person who knows you more deeply and intimately between anyone else, you still reserve certain things between you and God. Things that you wouldn't want to ever say to a spouse, to confuse them, to hurt them, to shame them in any way. They're too confusing sometimes. The things we just don't even know how to put into words. See, the truth is, there are a lot of things of your own heart you don't understand. I don't see my own heart clearly sometimes. We remain a mystery to ourselves sometimes. Is that a weird thing to think about? But you know what? It's okay. Because there's something that's able to penetrate the mystery of who you are. And it's sharper than any, than the sharpest two-edged sword. God's word is able to move past your bluffs, past your shame, past your carefully crafted image of who you're portraying yourself to be. I'm capable, I'm strong, I'm beautiful, I've got this all together. And cut into the hidden mystery of your heart. That is the power of the Word of God. And when God's Word comes to our hearts to expose those things that we have habitually learned to hide and lock away, it helps us see those things more clearly, and it helps us deal with them concisely, and it helps us move ahead into greater healing and greater freedom. That is the power of the Word of God. So I would say this about the Word of God, the way the Scriptures that I find that they work in my life. There is a certain, you know, people find out I'm a preacher or I'm a minister or Pastor Calvin, they say all kinds of stuff. And inevitably certain things happen. Sometimes people clean up their language. Sometimes they turn it way up and they the more the potty mouth comes out. Because they just like to. And, you know, I think about the ways that I represent the Lord and I represent the Lord's church. Ways that you represent God on your job site. Ways that you represent God with coworkers or out in the community. And it's not bad to have an image that we try to manage. But is that who you really are in the depths of your heart? All the time? You're never faking anything and pretending to be something a little more than you are? The kudos and the praise, do they ever? The compliments, do they ever? The criticism, does it ever? Well, how dare they say? Who are they to think this? Or I? And God's word helps move and close that gap between the man of God that I desire to be and the reality that of who I am before Him. And they're brought closer together in the power of His Word. I don't know how many of you have this experience. So I'm in God's Word a lot. That's what I do. I love it. And I get to be in the Scriptures all the time. But I also don't find myself immune from just like, oh yeah, this I'm familiar with that verse, the Word of God. That's great. Love it. And it becomes mundane. It becomes just like this. And eventually I can ignore it. When I was younger, I had Bibles that would collect a nice layer of dust on them. Even while I was busy going to church, doing stuff, And every once in a while, though, that sharper than two-edged sword, I hear those words, and they hit me in a way that they maybe haven't hit me for years. And they show me things. And I have a choice. Am I going to listen to this word that is striking here? Or am I going to ignore it? But if we listen and learn to obey, we can change our patterns of behavior. We can cut off the sins, cut off even struggles that we've had for years. The power of the Word of God, inhabited by His Holy Spirit, is able to do all of these things. All right, God knows the truth of all creation. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes. And He is the one to whom we are accountable. The one who made you. The one who knows you. The one who knows what you've done and sees it all. Naked and exposed. So there's some interesting things going on here in the Greek. There's no clothing or anything that can cover or hide you before God. You're stripped bare naked before Him, before His gaze. There's no makeup between you and God. He sees all your beauty, and He sees all of your blemishes. He sees all your frizzy hair, all your split ends, all your balding, all your grays, the balding, the hairs that were here are sprouting other places now. He sees all that. No scar is hidden from His sight. He has seen you in the glory of your beauty, in your youth and your innocence. And now He sees you in your saggy bits and your wrinkly bits. The God who knit you together in your mother's womb is the God who sees you as a pile of dust. There's no place His gaze does not penetrate to see the truth and the reality of who you are. The literal Greek translation is, we have been laid bare before His eyes. All the clothes, all the masks, everything is ripped off before Him. You have been opened. You've been opened up, an open book before the Lord. So in addition to the buck-naked connotations of this verse, this is the language that you would use to describe a sacrifice of some kind. It's the pulling back of the head so that the neck is exposed like this, is the literal Greek. I don't know if any of you guys have ever had a hot shave at a barber. Have you guys done that? Any of you ladies need to do that? A hot shave with a straight edge razor. I've done it a few times, and it's always been a very uncomfortable feeling for me. Uncomfortable. I just don't like it. I mean, I've done it several times, and I like the feeling of some of it, but it's always like an uncomfortable situation. I remember as one barber was doing this for me, and he gently tilted my head back to expose my neck, and he's got the straight edge razor, and then he told me, okay, hold still a minute. And this straight edge razor is right there at my jugular. And you better believe I did not twitch. I did not itch. I held my breath. I didn't swallow. Nothing. That's what is being described here. That's what the Word of God does to us. It opens us like that before the Lord. So as an African missionary, I was out there, you know, and they don't start making lunch until, you know, later in the day. And they'd be like, yeah, lunch is just going to take a few minutes. And I'm thinking, well, how long is a few minutes? And then I go see a kid running to catch the chicken that's alive right now. And I know, yeah, lunch in a few minutes means I'm here till after dark probably. But I don't know if any of you have ever, some of you who've hunted a little bit, you might be more familiar with this, the slaughtering of an animal with a knife. Now, typically, a hunter would use guns and other things, or bow and arrow, and the animal's life would be. But working with subsistence farmers and people who are shepherds and ranch hands there in Tanzania, they didn't have a gun or other things. And so, typically, it took a couple guys, if you're slaughtering a goat or a sheep or a cow, that you would have several people involved with this. And the way that they would do it is they would hog tie this animal and get it off of its feet so that it can't run, it can't move, it can't do anything. And it's just held back there. And so you have one who is wrestling with and holding the head, and typically they would cover the nostrils of the animal so it couldn't draw its breath. And then a second guy would be there with the sharpest knife that they could find and start slicing through the arteries in the neck. And then a third guy typically would be stomping on their rib cage or the lungs to drive the breath out, so the animal can't draw more breath and can't scream. And so it's so brutal, but it's in every way designed to be merciful, in that overwhelming force makes that animal expire as quickly as possible. And it's not some drawn out horror show of some kind. It preserves the quality of the meat. And they do it that fast. Terrible. Brutal. But also in a way strangely merciful. That is what is being described here in this passage. And we're going to talk more about sacrifice coming up in Hebrews. So this is an oil on canvas painting from 1603. Caravaggio, who was an Italian artist, and it's entitled, of course, The Sacrifice of Isaac. And it's that going back to that Genesis story, that testing of Abraham. And there's a father with a knife to the throat of his own son. You see the son's neck exposed. And Abraham's eyes are dark, but there's emotion there as well. And he's being interrupted. And the contrast of the ram presenting himself as willing and available, almost saying, I'm here to take his place. Here's the deal. Nobody likes to be in this kind of position. Nobody likes to be in a state of constant vulnerability. God's word puts you in that state of vulnerability. God's word lays bare and exposes us. But you know what? You don't control as much as you think you do. You may hate God and you may shake your fists at him, but you are going through your life like this, naked and bare before him, and you're exposed. The only difference between disciples of Jesus Christ and other people who don't know Jesus is that we realize, I can't control these things. There's some bigger things at work. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. And I think our awareness that we are stretched out and bare before the Lord, that we have our neck exposed to God, that's something of what it means to be a living sacrifice. It takes great trust, it takes great faith, it takes great humility to keep coming again and again and again to the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God with our necks outstretched. The Word of God reminds us of who we truly are before God. It breaks our pride, it humbles us, it softens our hearts. It reminds us that we are not self-sufficient and that we do need help and we do need a Savior. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we did, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Grace when we need it most. Do you hear some of the imagery and the language that the sermonator is bringing us in Hebrews? That Jesus is the Word of God that exposes us. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word of God that exposes us and lifts our neck. Jesus is the two-edged sword at our neck. Jesus is our great high priest, the one who knows what to do about our sin, the one who knows how to perform a sacrifice that cleanses us of our sin. Jesus was tested like we are, yet he never sinned. Jesus is a high priest who knows about your weakness. He knows what it's like to be tested. He knows what it's like, what it feels like to be exposed and just waiting for judgment. And the moment of grace that helps us and frees us when we need it most is the surprise moment when our great high priest pulls us away and our exposed neck away, and he himself comes under the knife, so to speak. By faith, you know what God has done for you. By faith, you know the power of your great high priest. And if you have faith, that faith is able to make you bold, where you have the courage to be like this before God, to have your heart be like this before God, to be vulnerable like that. Exposed to the wrath of God, exposed to the justice of God. And it's hard. It is hard. I get it. It's hard to go through this life like this before God. I don't want to be like that. I want to be like this. I want to give people the Heisman, you know, or whatever. So. I don't want to. And yet God comes along and his word opens us up like that again and again and again. And the sermonator is saying this. Yes, you're like this, But be bold. But be bold and seek the throne of God. I'm walking around like this, but I'm saying, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of David, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And your enemies, they want to shame you. Your sins, the enemy wants to rub your mistakes and your past and your history in your face. You have enemies around you all the time. And yet you have one who prepares a table for you in the presence of my enemies. And they can't do nothing and they can't say nothing. So when I'm reading this and I'm thinking about the way that the Lord does this, I think of that story of blind Bartimaeus, a blind guy. They try to hush him. And he cries out all the more and all the louder, Jesus, have mercy. That's the kind of boldness that we need. The kind of boldness that does not stay away from God. That in our weakness and vulnerability, we are seeking the throne of God. Because who is sitting on that throne? The high priestess. The one, the intermediary between God and men. He's sitting there. And he's also the sacrifice. And he's also the word that binds us. And he's also the one who's going to judge us. I can't even wrap my mind around this stuff. So that God may be all in all. Jesus is the word who exposes us. Jesus is the high priest who intercedes for us. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice who saves us. And Jesus is the judge seated on the right hand of the throne of God in power. No one else has a Savior like our Savior. There's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And the Lord just brings us deeper and deeper and deeper into the wonder and mystery of the eternal Son of God. I love Jesus more all the time. I learn more about Jesus all the time. And the sweetness of it, and the pain of it, and the painful stuff of being exposed to God like that, that's the stuff that's hard for me to learn sometimes, but it's so good. Because it always moves me to repentance. It always moves me to greater healing, to greater understanding, to greater faith and trust in Him. That's our sermon. That's our sermon. Let the power of the Word of God pull your head back and lift up your neck. And then boldly go to the throne of your God. Because the one who holds the sword in your neck is also the one who loves you more than anyone else in this world. The one who sees you as you really are, like no one else sees you. We always offer an invitation for the prayers of this church to put on the Lord in baptism and start that journey of discipleship. If you have some kind of need, you can find me up here. But now let's go ahead and stand and sing our invitation song together.